Well, let's go through preliminaries. Who's been in the hospital this week?
I have.
Oh. Well, when'd you get out?
I got out Tuesday night.
Tuesday night. Well, we're glad that you're out and doing good. Look a little weak, but it'll do that. Well, who's got some good news?
The hospital didn't kill me.
Well, that is good. Didn't wipe you out. So, who's got some good to? Who's what's good happen to somebody?
Well, mom walked 250 steps today.
Well, that is good.
Better than 150.
Yeah. Yeah. She.
Somebody.
Who's Bible?
Bill.
Oh, Bill?
Bill.
Oh, Bill.
Bill.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I knew we was missing somebody. She using a walker? Hey, I stalled as long as I could, Leroy. Yeah. I told you if you wait, Sue would help you tomorrow. Oh, man, we go by that clock.
I'm always wrong, though. You only said it according to your time.
Yeah, well, I've been known to kind of work that way. I've been accused of that anyway. I don't know. All right, well, tell us something good. First of all, is this picnic worth going to tomorrow?
Yes.
It is?
It's worth
it. Huh?
Dr.
Pepper.
Oh, we do have Dr. Pepper?
Yeah.
Boy, I remember in the old days that would have been a no-no. That would have been a. In fact, I had one of my church members. Bunch of us after church went out to eat pizza one night when I was pastoring in Broken Arrow, and so I ordered root beer.
It was like Red Star prayer
meeting
or something.
No, it was after one of the evangelistic meetings.
Oh, okay.
Let me tell the story.
Story.
Yes, honey. I have to call Sue at work and when I'm telling stories and kind of get the input, you know. So I order pizza. Of course, we eat pizza. And so I order root beer, being the good boy I was. And they were out. So I said, well, what do you have besides Coke? Water. Well, I'm not, you know, to me, water and pizza just doesn't go good together. So I kind of looked around and I knew everybody and I just said, well, I'll take a Dr. Pepper then because I don't want to drink water with my pizza. And one of them suckers called the conference president.
Oh, my.
I'm not. Yo, I'm very serious. So,
what did he say?
He said, if you want to drink Dr. Pepper, drink it. Just be smart enough not to do it when church people are around. which was what hurt was I calculated it. I mean, I understood that, you know, but I thought, I think I'm among friends, but obviously I wasn't. So anyway, we'll show up tomorrow anyway.
Okay.
How much help you need tomorrow?
Pardon?
How much help you need tomorrow?
Well,
so I'll know what time to show up.
We have 12 tables to set up and 75 chairs after Sabbath school's over.
Okay. I'll be there about 1.
Because I couldn't pick them up until after 4 o'clock today, and so they're there on the truck.
We'll help you. We'll help. Terry will be there. All right, anybody else got anything good? Yes.
Of Adventists, we're taking my mother-in-law from Keene to Sin City. My mother-in-law, yes.
Your
Sin City.
Your
story. My story.
To where?
Sin City, Las Vegas.
Oh!
And we'll fly back on the 7th, and she's going to get on that commercial airline on the 7th.
Well, she's a...
So we're going to take the moms and dads from...
Well, that's nice. I hope you have a good time. So that's good. Who else got good things? Anybody else got a yes, ma'am.
I have a praise because my granddaughter Brenda had a really bad accident. Tore up the back end and front end of her car, but neither she or her passenger were injured.
Well, good.
It was a single car accident from the rain that gets
Yeah.
And we
well,
were
that's
so
good.
Grateful that she wasn't
Yes. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
Last night I had my first shift alone, and it's kind of a praise, thanks to God, and a request, because it was a nightmare. That was the hardest. 8, 10 tournaments in like 12 hours of my life.
Oh.
God helped me through.
Well, good, good, good.
Yeah.
So, I hope it gets easier for you.
Me too.
That's right. Anybody else? Okay. Alrighty. Prayer requests.
My children.
Yes.
I'd like you to continue to pray for my granddaughter, Jessica. I'm concerned that her job is not secure. She's the one that fell down the stairs and has a leg in a boot.
Mm-hmm.
And also for Brenda Barry.
Okay. Will do.
And I need prayers about the job.
Job? Okay. Certainly will, Bill. We will. Anybody else? I see somebody else. Yes.
My boss Stephanie, who I've mentioned now, and she's a paraplegic, and she just said she's been having back pain for quite some time now, and found out that she's going to need to try to wear a brace, back brace permanently. And she's very young and active, swims, goes to the park to climb hills, all in her wheelchair, of course. But so she's just devastated. I mean, she kind of knows in the scheme of life this isn't that big a deal, but
wow. Remember her, okay?
Yeah, yeah, kind of turned her world around.
Anybody? Yes, ma'am.
You know, I'm in the middle of job change, and so I'm finishing one job and starting a new one, and they're overlapping and all like that. But one of the social workers at the old job today and yesterday, she's just wanting to talk to me. There's just some real life crisis going on. And I said, come to my house tomorrow. And after everything's said and done, we'll sit down and talk. So I think she's going to come.
Oh, well, good.
I'd like to have prayer for her tonight. Her name was completely out of my mind. But I think there's a reason why she,
okay.
She has asked me.
Yeah, certainly. That would be.
How will we know her when we see her?
She's a tiny, tiny little gal, and she's a widow. She's been a widow for 14 years. So she'll probably say that if she introduces her. She's not shy. So she'll introduce herself to me.
Okay. That's good. Be on the outlook for her. Any other? Sue?
Yeah. I've known the girl that I work with. I've known her for 20-some-odd years, and we work very closely together. And today, this afternoon, evening, about 4:30, her ex-husband called, and she came over to me and just threw me the phone. She said, I can't talk to him. And he was telling her that their son, who's about 23, is home from the service. He recently married. That he and his wife have been in a car wreck, and the boy seemed to be just bummed up pretty bad, but they didn't think the girl was going to make it. So she and I quickly shut down every piece of equipment we had, and I took her home. I didn't want her driving. And he was coming to get her, and they were going to Temple, where they supposedly care-flighted this girl. And just as I stayed with her until they were ready to leave, and they were backing out of the driveway, and then they came forward. I was waiting until they had completely left before I went. And so I got out of my car, and the police were calling them. And so they had it on my speakerphone, and I could hear it. So they found out, you know, some more information about what had happened. And they said, well, what about their daughter-in-law? And the police said, well, I really prefer not to take it. Well, obviously, that wasn't good. But then she had to run in, my workmate had to run in the house again for something and came back out, and he was out of the car and came around to where we were, and he said, she's dead. And, she didn't make it. She's 23. They'd just been, gotten married
maybe February, they'd been in Washington State where he's in the Navy. And they just moved here like 7 days ago. And we're staying with his mom, which is my workmate. So anyway, they're on their way down there now. They have no clue what's going to happen. Everything's just a mess in their minds. But I had prayer with them before they left. And she did ask that we pray now for her son. She said, I'm scared to death for him. This will kill him. He will never get over it. And she said, I'm just scared of what he may do. So I assured them that we would be praying special for them tonight.
Okay, pretty sure. Okay. Any other requests?
That was why my face is red. I made my blood pressure so
high. Okay.
The granddaughter, Bethany.
Okay, yeah. Would you be kind enough to have our prayer?
No. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, welcoming the Sabbath day, and welcoming a new time to talk to you. We ask that you will hear the request that I've been verbalized tonight. You know each of us have battle concerns with our children, our grandchildren, with those that are sick. We're so thankful for the life of the granddaughter that has been spared. And my, we have so many things to give you, but tonight we have a heavy heart for this young woman that has died. But even though we don't personally know them, you know them, they are your children. And we ask that you will comfort those that are in grief, for you have promised to do that. Pray that you will meet the need there for each individual that is involved. Pray for that young man that he will be able to cope with his grief and find support in this difficult time. But tonight I ask that you will speak to our hearts, and as we open the Sabbath, we will hear your voice, and that we will be blessed so we can bless others. In the name of our Lord, I pray.
Amen. Thank you. Appreciate it. I'm glad the Walters are here for one reason. Well, I guess many reasons, but the main reason I'm glad you're here. We ended last week talking on one of the trumpets, and it was brought up that there was going to be a power that worked against God's people, and we discussed some that could be Satan leading, it could be... You folks brought up that you'd heard perhaps that we needed to look at Islam back in the days of Christianity.
That's what we were talking about.
And of course we think of a certain power here. What I wanted to say, and it got by me, then I thought of it later, was the enemy is the devil working through us. Because salvation is on accepting Christ or rejecting Christ. And it's so easy to say, well, the enemy is this church, or the enemy is this group, or the enemy is this nation over here. And we've longed to look and tried to identify and stereotype and figure out. Salvation is an individual thing. And I think when we go through Revelation in the next few weeks, especially we're going to start tonight, it's important to understand that the only enemy we have is the devil himself, who works in our life to accept anything other than the precious gift of eternal life from Christ. Now, can the devil use the Muslim world? Absolutely. Can the devil use the Roman Catholic Church? Absolutely. Can the devil use atheists? Absolutely. Can the devil use the Adventist Church?
Absolutely.
So we must understand that the one enemy we have is not a specific church, a specific nation, a specific this or that. It is the devil. Now, I've thought, and leave politics out of this, you know, it's very interesting that one of the top evangelists in America, who I particularly don't care for his style of preaching or his message, but nevertheless he is, you know, very popular, is John Hagee. Now, what is he noted for all of a sudden?
Saying that we have to protect Israel.
Protect Israel, and also he identified the Roman Catholic Church as the whore of Babylon. Now, how did the people react to that statement? All over the country.
Well, the people in politics try to distance themselves from him.
Yeah, but what do you think most of the people thought when they read that?
They thought he was nuts.
Then why would we attempt to do the same thing? Very quietly, from the pulpit, in our evangelistic series, why would we try to do the same thing?
The billboards in Florida.
Yeah. You see, so
still doing that?
Go. Imagine if you went over to Fort Worth Church in their evangelistic series, you might hear it.
We've been stabbing the Catholics regularly.
See, so this isn't last month. This has probably gone on the last couple of weeks, because it's important that we point out this. That is not the enemy. The enemy is the devil who works in us that keeps saying, God doesn't care, God doesn't love, you've gone too far, you better get every one of those principles down pat or you're not going to be saved. Whatever appeals that takes us away from the gift of eternal life that Christ has given us. And that's the enemy. Now, let's look at the fifth trumpet, which I appreciate, studied very diligently this week. Did I? Was that my outer voice that said that? Okay. Now, let's start with 9. Somebody read 1 and 2.
Chapter 9.
You're going to have to buy a lamp and put it here. I can't see. All right, Revelation 9, chapter 1, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Let's get started.
And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key of the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft.
Okay, and let's stop there then. So the fifth angel sounds his trumpet, and he sees a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. Now, have we seen this in Revelation already?
Yeah.
Yeah, one of the seals talks about a star falling to the earth. Who is that star? Satan. Lucifer. Yeah, Lucifer. Thank you, honey bunny. Falling from, now it says, the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. Now, what's the abyss?
The bottomless pit.
Bottomless pit, and what is that?
Something like hell.
Wow, a whole new world. Wow, I didn't know we had something that fancy.
And dusty.
Okay, it's interesting that the word abyss is the same word in Hebrew that's in Genesis 1, where it talks about creation the world was without form, the earth was without form, the same word is abyss. So what it is it's a desolate part of this world. Now, I want to keep in mind that is this figure literal or symbolic? God, who said that?
I confess.
Okay. Well, we'll see if you're right or wrong in a minute. Okay. All right. When the abyss was opened, smoke rose from like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and moon were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. What do you think this represents? First of all, what does darkness represent? Okay, unbelief, sin, opposite of light. So now there's darkness over the earth. The devil has come. The fifth trumpet is sounded. And there begins smoke, which represents judgment. And there is darkness over the earth. Okay, now let's keep going. Somebody read verse 3.
Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seed of God in their
bodies. Okay, let's stop there then. All right, and out of this darkness, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of the scorpions of the earth. Now, does anybody know anything about locusts?
Yes.
What about them, Bill?
They are such grasshoppers that they just eat everything that they see that they possibly can.
Okay.
They devour everything.
A movie came out about 20 years ago called The Days of Heaven. Won Academy Award for cinematography. And in that, out in Lubbock, where it was taking place, it's just very visual. The camera pans in and shoots in on a locust on one of the crops out there. And you just see a little crop and one locust. Then the camera starts panning back, and you see two or three, four, and it just keeps panning. And the next thing, the whole screen is filled with these locusts, and they're just wiping that crop out. You could just see the whole thing being melted down. And, of course, the farmers are trying to set fires to cut it off. Locusts destroy everything in front of them as far as plants. Destroy everything. They eat everything they can get. So here we have a picture. Out of darkness, locust comes up, and they're gobbling up everything in sight. Who knows anything about scorpions? What do you know about scorpions, Bill?
It has a poisonous sting in its tail, and some of them are not fatal. They just are very painful, like maybe the sting of a hornet or something. And some are fatal.
Okay, has anybody had any experience with scorpions or ever been stung by one? You have. What was it like? Okay. All right, so now we have locusts. We have the power of scorpions. Scorpions have little claws and they reach out and whatever they can get, they crush with those claws. So they're the powerful little things. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now somebody look up Luke 10, 17, 18, and 19. Again, we must put Revelation in perspective that when John was writing this to the people that were going to read it in about AD 90, 95, that all of this verbiage they understood and could relate to. It's us in the last days that have taken all of this and tried to figure out what in the world's going on. The Jews understood that. So now we have locusts and we have scorpions. All right, Luke 10, 17, 18, and 19.
The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord,
even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.
Okay, now what have we read here?
The star.
Same thing, star falling. So this wasn't new verbiage.
I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy.
Okay, so here's a direct scorpion being the power of the enemy. Does anybody know anything about locusts in the Old Testament?
One of the plagues.
Locusts was one of the plagues to Egypt. What else do we know about locusts? Don't know. What else do we know in the Old Testament? Locust represents, again, judgment. Locust wiped out. It was a plague that was put in Babylon. It was also a plague that was used against the children of Israel themselves at times where the locust would come in. So locust generally represents judgment, thoroughness. So here we have a picture of the locusts, scorpions, eating all the plants, but what? What could they not eat?
Trees and grass.
Okay. And what does that represent?
God's people.
Yeah. God's people who are sealed. Now, would it be fair to say sealed and mark are the same? You have the seal of God or you have the mark of God?
Seems reasonable.
Okay. All right. Now, do we have anything in Revelation that talks about or gives us, that we've already read, that talks about the seal of God?
Yes.
Where is that?
Chapter 4.
No, not chapter 4.
No, seven.
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 Chapter 7. Let's all turn to chapter 7. Let's look at verse 2. I'll read it. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees till we put the seal on the forehead. And then he sealed 144,000. Now, what's important is not the 144,000. What important is, what do these people say that have been sealed? So let's go down to verse 10.
They cried with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.
Okay. Salvation belongs to who?
Our God.
Our God. What part do we have in our salvation?
That's all we can do.
Remember one of my favorite things, Oswald Chambers says salvation is the easiest thing in the world to get because God does all the work. It seems like a trite statement. It is not meant as a trite statement. It is meant as an absolute fact. So here we see the people who are sealed who are saying salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, I want you to think for a second. If the identifying mark, what comes out of their mouth is salvation belongs to our God, we are saved because of our God, what would be the opposite of that?
Destruction of those.
Not destruction. I'm talking about salvation. I understand what you're saying, Bill. If salvation comes through God, what's the opposite?
Through me.
Pardon?
Trying to have it through me.
Through me.
Yeah.
If salvation comes through God, the opposite is salvation comes through what I do. Does that make sense? The opposite of salvation comes through God is salvation comes through
me.
What we do, or me.
That's blasphemy. We're making ourselves failure to be a God.
Well, what else is sin?
That is the highest form of sin.
Certainly. You see, again, if we look at sin, sin is choosing not to accept God. Romans 14:23, that which is not of faith or that which is not of trust is sin. So either we trust God, understanding that our salvation comes through Him, or the opposite of that is we do everything that we can do to make ourselves righteous in front of God. So therefore, we have to do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 to be worthy. Okay. Any comments? Any questions?
Well, that's something we ourselves couldn't do.
Okay.
We couldn't make ourselves that righteous, that meet God's standard.
Okay. That seems simple, doesn't it? But do people understand that?
Most of them don't.
Did God's children in the Bible understand that?
No, they didn't.
No.
Okay. Hi.
Hi.
Let's go. Okay. Now let's see what else they say. Let's go down to verse 13 or 12. Amen. Praise and glory. Wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Let's go down to verse 15. They before the throne of God and serve Him day and night, and he who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down upon them, nor the scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And then one of the most beautiful verses, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, when the people are sealed, God's people are sealed, what are they saying? Everything God does for us. Okay. Now let's go back to chapter 9. We've got to put this all together. All right. Somebody start again with verse 4.
They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them.
Okay. Now, here it is. The locusts, scorpions, destroying everything. Darkness is there, but they cannot hurt the people that are sealed by God. They cannot influence the people who are sealed by God. And so this happens for 5 months. Now, all get out your calculators, because it must be important that we calculate what in the heck this 5 months means. So, let's hit it.
150 days.
150 days. Okay. Can anybody think of in the Old Testament where we run across 150 days?
Flood.
When they came out the Ellis flood. Somebody look up Genesis 7, the last verse, and Genesis 8, verse 3. Does anybody have a slide rule with them? Because the most important passage in chapter 9 must be 5 months. Wouldn't y'all agree that we must have it dated and figured that out, or you know, we'll be behind the curve? Because what if some other church figures it out before we get there? All right, read away, whoever's in Genesis.
I got 8:3, and the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased.
Okay, and read 7:24 while you're there. I think it's the last verse.
The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days.
Okay. All right, now.
We're in trouble.
Why?
Because Revelation is all prophecy, and in prophecy, a day equals a year.
Okay.
So if we go backwards, we can see that it took 150 years for the water to recede. You know, it had to stay in that ark and smell that fresh perfume from all those animals.
Okay. Anybody know anything about locusts?
It's about their life cycle.
Locusts live about 5 months. So, how important is 5 months to this? Zero. Five months could be 150 days, could be whatever you want it to be. It could be the lifespan of a locust, could be a life of a generation of people, or it could be just throwing a figure out there. And the agony they suffered was like the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. I guess it's very, very painful. So far, what in the world is happening here? This is a last day prophecy. So we have darkness. We got locusts. We got scorpions. We got the wicked being wiped out. We got the people that have the seal of God remaining, not touched. Okay, we'll keep going. Somebody read 7 and 8.
And the sheep of the
locusts. And the 9.
And the sheep of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle.
Read 10.
They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months.
All right, let's stop there. Oh, that's a nice picture. By the way, how many times when people are discouraged, have problems, want to talk, you know, about God, did we pull out Revelation 9 and say, hey, let me read you some very comforting things here?
I wonder if they didn't understand this different than we do too, because in both the museum in London, and the British National Museum, and the Hittite Museum in Ankara, Turkey, there are giant statues that have things like this. With the horses that are ready for battle, the men's hair was long, and they had lion's teeth along with the fangs, and they had breastplates and wings. And you wonder if there isn't a meaning back there, and that they understood that we don't know about.
Well, there could be. First of all, the Jews who John wrote this to had absolutely no problems understanding it.
Yeah.
Because I'm reading from the book of Joel. Just sit and listen. It's entitled, An Army of Locusts. Says, blow the trumpet, sound the alarm on the holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It's close at hand. A day of darkness, a day of gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountain, so forth. Behold, their fire devours. Behind them is a flame blazes. They have the appearance of horses that gallop along like a cavalry, with a noise like of chariots that leap over the mountains, like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are anguished. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale like soldiers. They march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through the defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb in the homes like thieves, even through the windows. Before them, everything shakes and the sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened. Stars no longer shine. See? So it's entitled, An Army of Locusts. So when John wrote this in Revelation to the Jews about the locusts, they understood this from Joel. No problems whatsoever. Now, towards the prophecy, all this prophecy is saying that when you are in darkness, everything before you becomes a stumbling block. Now, let's finish this up. Then we've got to talk about what are they in darkness. Somebody read verse 11.
They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon.
Okay. Then it says, this first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. Now, does anybody have in their Bible what Abaddon and Apollyon mean?
Destroyer.
Destruction. Anybody have anything else?
Mine just says destroyer for both of them.
Mine just says description.
Okay. Now, who is the one that brings on destruction? It says all of these people that are like locusts that are devouring, their king, who does Revelation 7 say our king is?
Our king is Jesus.
Okay. And who's these people's king?
Satan.
Pardon?
Satan.
Satan. Okay. Now let's put this all together. Trumpet blows, and there's darkness all over the earth. Satan is king, and he's turned loose, and he is reaping havoc on everybody but what group of people? That are sealed. And what did we look at in verse chapter 7 as being sealed? Is one who recognizes that their salvation is through God. Okay, now, let's go back to Daniel. Somebody read Daniel 12:4. Okay, time of the end, and we're at the time of the end on the fifth trumpet. All right, now, keep going.
Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase.
Okay. Now, in our great evangelistic series in Fort Worth, did you go when they preached on this text?
No, I didn't hear this.
Okay. Well, I'll put you money if I was a betting man, which I'm not, but I'll put you money if I was, that they said what?
Jim claims this prophecy is fulfilled.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Men running to and fro.
We're in the last days. Of course, they said in 1900, we got wagon trains that can get now over America in 75 days. Man, we're scooting along. You see, the text is not talking about that whatsoever. We would go to Amos. The text is talking about knowledge shall be increased and men will run to and fro. What knowledge will be increased?
Knowledge of God. That's the knowledge of the character of God.
Yeah, knowledge of God. Okay. Doesn't that make more sense than our whole time of the end is based on, well, how many inventions that we have? Let me read. Let's see if I can find it real quick. I see some of you looking at me.
Well, that goes along with Matthew, doesn't it? When the gospel is given to all the world, then the end will come.
Yep. Let me see if I can find Amos real quick.
Well, I've understood that the way you say it for a long time.
Yeah, I think it's it, but I guarantee you in this evangelistic it wasn't preached that way. I don't even know who's preaching. Oh, where's my light? Okay, here it is. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east. Now is this running to and fro? Watching, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. So here we have darkness, Satan unleashed, and preaching and doing and teaching and encouraging every way to get to heaven, but through the eternal gift of God. Could be legalism, could be different religious practices, every way possible than accepting Jesus Christ. And I think that's what this darkness is. I think this is what prevails. What prevails in our theological society today? Look in our lifetime, is God dead or not? We have secularism everywhere. We have atheists everywhere. We have morality declining. We have philosophy. Everything in our church and many churches, legalism, legalism, legalism. It says that when we're sealed by God, that we cry that God is our salvation. Now, in a couple of chapters, we're going to get to, that's why I keep saying, is it fair to say that the mark or the seal of God's people is the same? Because we're going to come in a few chapters and we're going to see, guess what? The mark of what?
Beast.
The beast. And then all of a sudden, if we're not careful, we're going to want to change courses. And my telling you ahead of time, I don't think theologically, that is our message, and I don't think theologically it makes sense that we can go and find a certain group of people and say, well, this is the mark of the beast.
The mark of God's people for His, and the mark of Satan's people, of the beast, has got to be the same kind of mark.
That's right.
The same kind.
Pardon?
The same kind.
Yes. Mm-hmm. It seems to me it would have to logically be the same. If you're going to recognize one group of people because they have the seal or the mark in their foreheads, then it seems like it's the distinction would be the other group would have a mark or seal in their forehead that would be directly opposite. Or else, how could you distinguish? So there has to be something that distinguishes God's people from the other. Now, we would like to say it's a certain thing that's done. But we certainly, if we chose to use as the seal of God is the Sabbath, then we certainly would have been confused when Christ came on the earth. So it's easy to say the seal of God is those that keep the Sabbath, and the seal of the devil, or the mark of the devil, is those that don't. I don't see where scripturally that holds, and that's why we're going through Revelation. I don't see the people saying the seal of God, we keep your day, we keep your Sabbath. That's not what they're saying. They're saying salvation is our God. And the opposite of accepting Christ is working your way to heaven. And we've done a good job. Christianity has done a good job of saying, in order to be accepted, in order to be loved, in order to get, you must do this, 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 this and this. The thief on the cross got into heaven by saying two words: remember me. Jesus says in throughout the his ministry, gospel, the good news, go tell them. Tell them what you saw. He healed some demoniacs, spent 30 minutes with them. They went to a town. A year later, he comes back and there's over 3,000 converts. What do you think he said in those 30 minutes? Here's a dietary law. These were Gentiles. Here's this. Here's this one. This one. No, he did the only thing that he could do. Go back and tell them, you know what I was like. I met Jesus Christ, and you can see what I'm like after I met him. And when they did that, in the 10 towns, there's over 3,000 men when Jesus came a year later. And that's all they had. The question that faces the world today is always the question, what is God like? And Ellen White says the most religious time of Earth's history was the darkest on what God was like. And that's why Jesus came. Do you get that point? The most religious time. After the Babylonian captivity, Israel never had one problem with idolatry. You never read of them with idolatry. Most religious time, the character of God was absolutely the darkest. And God sent His Son to show to the universe again, this is what God is like. And that's why the 3 years, 3.5 years of his life, very little preaching, very little teaching. It was, here's a sick person, there's a person that's caught in adultery. Here's this person, because he was showing to the universe this is what God is like. And I think that's the darkness that is over our world. Is devil has done a beautiful job of fencing God in. It's amazing when we go to these churches. You know, in the Arlington church, in our Sabbath school Wednesday night, Friday night, you know, we talk pretty openly. Not everybody agrees. There's nothing wrong with that, you know. But at least we talk and share and look at God's love. But boy, we forget what's out among a lot of people, that when Rob and I go in and give four talks, we always get two remarks. Always, why am I just hearing this for the first time? And I never knew God loved me. Now can you imagine being a Christian and never really understanding that God loves him? Because we're always working to please Him. We're always working to perform.
That's what happens when you do nothing but listen to authority of an organization instead of studying for yourself.
Absolutely. Salvation is an individual thing. So, I think that when we talk about the fifth trumpet, the only thing that makes sense to me is the darkness, what it's always been, is on the character of God. Satan's turned loose, doesn't care what you are. You could be, they had the Pharisees right where he wanted them. Better than everybody, did everything, understood the Bible, knew it backwards and forwards. And when the Creator of the universe came, and then they said, you know, only God can forgive sins, and only God can cast out demons.
Then you cast out demons and you forgave sins.
And you just, I watched you cast out demons and you forgot sins. One and one, let's kill him. See, and that's what legalism does. Because God is not in the picture. It's how good can I perform. That's the darkness. Those are sealed. It says, Ellen White makes a statement very, very powerful. When God's people, got to paraphrase it, when God's people,
when God's character.
No, let me, I'm the one that's working through this.
Yeah.
When people are so settled into the truth that they cannot be moved, then God will come and claim them. Now, that's the ceiling. Do you see? Can you see why the locust and the scorpion sting? Yes, they're stung. Yes, they have problems. But when you are so settled into the truth about God that you cannot be moved, then you are sealed by God. The darkness comes when people are so settled in their picture of salvation that they cannot be moved. Then there's nothing that God can do. And as the plagues of Egypt was a final warning to the Egyptians, the fifth trumpet is the final warning to God's, and we'll see this in the next few trumpets, is a warning to these people, can't you see the path that you live, what it's bringing upon you? Because only I can give you salvation. Now I think that's a message of revelation that we can take to the world. I think we can hold high on that.
When you were talking about, like you just said, that we live our lives, and what's that bringing on us? Like, how do you mean?
I didn't quite understand, Bill. I'm sorry.
What do you mean by saying that when we try to work out our own salvation, and where does it get us?
Gets us to eternal death.
Oh, yes. That is when, and what you're saying is that it gets us to eternal death when we want to work out our own salvation.
Certainly.
Instead of accepting the salvation from God.
Yes, because that's the... See, we want to put a lot of things in here. You know, we don't want you to drink. We don't want you to do this, this, and this. There is only one question. Bob Dylan said it the best. You can't serve two masters.
Yes.
The only question is, do you give your allegiance to God, or do you give your allegiance to the Satan?
I forgot the text we read.
Which one?
About the seal.
It's in Revelation 7. Okay. All right, we'll continue next week. Father in heaven, it's always good that we can come together and discuss and talk and expand and look at different options. Again and again, we're told that the book of Revelation is for the last days. You said that right in the very first chapter. You also said it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that this message in Revelation must be positive. Because if it's a revelation of Christ, there is only positiveness. We praise you for what you've done in our lives. Again, we hold before you our special prayer request. We're glad that Nate's with us this evening and feeling a lot better, and we give you the glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. Next week, continue. Susan.